Well, good morning. My name's Todd. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a pleasure and a privilege to be able to open up God's Word today, this morning. We've got a text from Galatians about some really good stuff. I'm very excited about it. But I wanted to start by telling you a little-known secret. I'm married into a dancing family. Now, you may be wondering what kind of dancing my wife, Emily, and her family is really into. It's not the Macarena. It's not the cha-cha slide. These are things that they probably have done before, and I'm sure they'd enjoy. But the real dancing that they're known for is square dancing. Is anybody square dance? Anybody? Raise your hand if you square danced. Do you know we've done a square dance at Fellowship Church? I think we actually have a picture. Do we have a picture? So that was 2017. That's at Portland Christian School. That is me before my beard turned gray. So a long time ago. Ministry took its toll, y'all. I got gray beard. But that's Peter. That's being kind of hidden by the microphone. That's my father-in-law. So square dancing is a ton of fun. Now, I'm going somewhere, all right? I'm going somewhere. When I first read this text a few weeks ago when Scott asked me to preach, I thought of square dancing. I did. I'll tell you why in a little bit. But here's the thing about square dancing. Square dancing is really, really fun. It's hard to be upset when you're square dancing. There's a big room full of people. There's instruments. There's usually a guitar and it looks like a violin, y'all, but it's called a fiddle. All right, it's the same thing, but it's called a fiddle. All right, so there's a fiddle, and there's somebody at a microphone, and it's Emily's mom, Cindy. She is the caller. You guys know what I'm talking about? Someone is calling out instructions to a whole group, and as you listen to this. This is gonna start making sense to y'all. As you listen to the caller, and as you get a sense of the rhythm of the music, and you respond to what the caller is telling you and everybody else to do, something really cool happens. You all work together and do this like, you know, y'all. I'm not going to do it. But I'm sensing that we all want to do a square dance. So if that's you, let me know, and we'll plan something. The fall is coming. We can get our boots on and do a square dance. But listen, as you and as I listen to the instructions of the caller to circle or circle your partner or to do-si-do, and you know what that word means, and you're all working together and you're doing something beautiful, it's the opposite of chaotic. It's the opposite of individualistic. It's something that happens together. And so today, if you got your Bibles, here's where this clicked for me. Maybe it'll click for you. Galatians 5:25. This was at the end of Pastor Matt C's text last week. It says this: if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so today the sermon, it's called Keeping in Step Together. Okay, keeping in step together when a spirit leads a community. Okay, so in this metaphor, we are looking to the spirit to be the caller. In a square dance, you don't have a lot of stuff memorized. You just know a little bit about what that word means, like a promenade or like a whatever. Everybody in, everybody out, circle, that kind of thing. You are listening. And so we're gonna look at God's word because we live by the Spirit, and we're going to keep in step with it today. So we're going to look at three practices. Three practices, if you're taking notes, of a spirit-led community. All right, we're going to look at three. These are not exhaustive. There's a lot more practices that Paul and others talk about. But these are three that he highlights for the church in the churches in Galatia. And so we're going to look at them today. The first one is this. I'm calling it gentle restoration. You guys see that first one, gentle restoration. if you're going to listen to the Spirit, the Spirit's going to lead you, and you're going to lead Fellowship Church, we need to be about the practice of gentle restoration. Let's look at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, relationships are messy, amen? Home groups, sometimes they can be messy, amen? Like if God saved me and then he transplanted me onto an island to live alone, I wouldn't have nearly the relational problems I have, right? There wouldn't be any dirty dishes left in the sink by others just stacking up, those selfish people. The toilet seat would always be spotless because I clean the toilet seat like a normal human, right? The careless word wouldn't be said because you're alone on this island, but God has not called us to live on an island alone. He's called us to live in community where people step on one another's toes and where sin happens by us and to us. And so he starts by saying, brothers. That's an important word. In Galatians, follow this train of thought. In Galatians, Paul says that God has sent the Spirit of his Son where? Into our hearts, which is an awesome idea, by the way. The Spirit of the Son of God has been poured into our hearts so that we can cry out what? Abba, Father. So if by grace through faith, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, God is now your Father, and you are no longer a slave under the law, you are a son or a daughter of the Father, of the King. Amen? All right, so if he's done that for you, and if he's done that for me, then guess what? You're calling God Father, so am I. That makes us brothers. That makes us siblings. And so we are a family. And he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. The closer we live in proximity to someone, the easier it is to see their sin. Amen? Like, when I was thinking through this week, it was like the home was coming to my mind because my kids see me and I see them. And my wife, Emily, we are an intimate relationship together. And so we know each other. The closer we are, the easier it is to see this. And we're a kind of church, and I love this about fellowship. But fellowship, we want to be in each other's lives. We want to not just see each other on Sunday and say, hey, how you doing? I'm great. Are you? Instead, we want to be real and honest and transparent and like walk through hard things. I'm in a 313 group, and regularly we're talking about our sin. Hey, here's where I fell. Here's where I sinned. Here's where I was selfish, right? And so when that happens, Paul's got some instructions for us. There's a lot of ways to get caught. That word is interesting, caught in a transgression. You could be caught like maybe a fish gets caught. There's a hook, there's a snare. And so you might be coming to a brother or sister and saying, look, I've been caught by this addictive behavior. I did something I regret. I was selfish in this area. Here's what I said, and it was wrong, and here's why. That's one way of being caught. But another way of being caught is like by someone. Okay, maybe you're in close proximity to someone and they are hoping you didn't notice what they said or how they said it or what they did, but you're observing a transgression. They're caught. And Paul has an instruction for us today. He says, you who are spiritual, interesting phrase. Paul, is that like a special class of people, like the super Christians? Hey, Todd, you're a pastor, you're spiritual, you go talk to them. No, that's not the idea. You who are spiritual is just another way of saying you who are led by the Spirit. We've been talking a lot about how the Spirit's been poured into our hearts and how there's these fruits of the Spirit. He said, you who are spiritual, if you're led by the Spirit, that's all of us, hopefully. You who are spiritual, go restore that person with a spirit of gentleness. Restore that person. So the goal, like when this awkward thing happens, right? And sin can be awkward. It can be, I don't know about you, but in me, like if I see a brother sin or stumble or I like the fear of man kind of creeps up in me. And I don't know if I want to do this. This feels risky. I'd rather just ignore it. But no, he says, hey, take the courage, but restore that brother. The goal is not to punish him. The goal is not to heap shame on him. The goal is to restore him with a spirit of gentleness. If you're wondering what restoring looks like, I would just say it looks a lot like pointing them to Jesus. Pointing that person to Jesus, where there is forgiveness, where there is healing, where there is hope, where there is power to turn by grace through faith away from that transgression. So you who are spiritual, let's restore. And then he gives a warning. Now, there's a person in sin, and there's a person who's taken the courage to go pursue that brother. Of those two people, who do you think needs the warning? Like, for me, I'm just thinking, hey, the sinner, right? But Paul doesn't warn the sinner. He warns the person restoring. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Why? Because the brother or the sister who committed the offense isn't the only sinner in that situation. The brother or sister who is caught in a transgression isn't the only one who has a desire to sin. We can really easily, when we're the stronger or the spiritual person or the one pursuing a brother, we can really easily react to a place of pride and superiority. You guys relate to that? Hey, brother, I know you struggle with that. You never say it like this, but I don't, you know? Like, there's this distancing. There's this, oh, let me help you. I don't struggle. And Paul says, be very careful, because pride can creep into our hearts so easily. Can creep into my heart so easily. Be careful. Be careful when you're doing this, because it's easy to deceive yourself into a place of pride. So, just trying to think of some examples. A lot of things happened in my heart or in my mind relating to the home, family, roommates. All these dynamics could potentially involve selfish behavior, sinful behavior. Your home group or your 313 group, these different places are places where you may, for example, like you may hear someone use their speech in a way that is sinful. Gossip, which I think a good definition of gossip is speaking about somebody in a way that if they were there, they'd be pretty upset that you were talking like that. That might be a category. So one helpful thing that I try to do is, like, when I'm referencing something, I'm just imagining that person, like, in the room with us as I'm sharing whatever needs to be shared. But if you've got this gossip that may be happening within the life of your home group or 313 group or your house, you wouldn't believe what so-and-so did. What? They did what? And then you're overhearing this. First of all, be careful, because you're a sinner too, lest you too be tempted. But when you go to restore that person, do it with a spirit of gentleness, pointing them to Jesus. That's the first practice. I'm calling it gentle restoration. The second practice is gracious assistance. Gracious assistance, it's in verses 2-5. There's a lot here. My mind got a little bit jumbled. Like, what are you doing, Paul? It's a little confusing, so track with me here. Galatians 6:2-5, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Interesting phrase there. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, interesting phrase, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, interesting idea there, and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Another interesting phrase. Paul, what are you getting at? Well, first of all, let's just start with what we know. The very first phrase in that verse, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Okay, a burden back in that day could literally be a weight that someone, often a slave, would have to carry from A to B. You think about how a building was built back then. You know, they didn't have Sunbelt Rentals, this is Lee. They had their backs. They would carry weights with them. And so a burden that you were called to bear could literally be a weight, but it could also be like a responsibility at work. It could be a debt. There could be a need involved. And Paul says, look, as the Spirit calls out to you to bear one another's burdens, do that. And when you do that, when you bear somebody's weight, when you help them with their load, when you help them with their debt or their obligation or their responsibility or where they have a need, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Paul, I thought you said we weren't under the law anymore, right? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, right? We're freed from the law. And when we're talking about the law in Galatians, we're talking about the Torah, the 613 Old Testament commandments. We're freed from all that. But Jesus, he's given us a new law. He's given us a new law, something to be under. It's not the same, but it's similar in a way. And I want to point your attention to John 13:34. John 13:34 says this, a new commandment or a new law I give you, that you what? Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So this law of Christ that we are called to fulfill looks like one thing. It looks like not just like thinking fond thoughts about our friends and our family. It means treating them as we want to be treated. It means loving them with our words, in our hands, in our wallets, in our actions. And when we bear one another's burdens, Paul says, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. Instead of the 613 commandments of the Torah that have been done away with, Jesus says, I've got one. Love one another. This verse also calls us to humility. And the reason I say that is because this next section, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And so in other words, this isn't about like our flesh or whether or not we are made in God's image. Like we have worth by virtue of our image bearedness. Okay, so we are something in that way, but morally, before God, on our own, you and I, I'm going to say it again, morally, on our own, before God, you and I are nothing. We are morally bankrupt. So the reason he brings this up, like, why are you bringing this up right here, Paul? I think it's because sometimes when we see someone that's not named Todd, who has a burden to bear, I can easily excuse myself from that burden because, I mean, I got my own stuff. I got my own responsibilities. I got my own issues. In other words, I wouldn't say it out loud like this, but I kind of think I'm something. But I'm nothing. I'm morally bankrupt, and I'm called to serve my brother. I'm called to bear his burden and fulfill the law of Christ. So it has a word to speak to our pride here in this. But there's also this testing of his own work and this reason to boast it will be in himself alone, not in his neighbor. I believe what this is talking about is the day that is coming for us all called the judgment seat of Christ. There is a day when you and I will be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And so on that day when you and I appear before the judgment seat, it will not do us any good to say, "Well, compared to so-and-so, I was pretty good." Paul says, don't do that. Don't boast in your neighbor's lack. If you're going to boast in anything, boast in what Christ did through you on your own. Each one will have to bear his own load. So we have a responsibility to bear one another's burdens, to be kind and use our words and our hands and our wallets and our actions to serve one another. We want to do that with humility, and we want to know, we want to remember that this is not a comparison game. We're not in it to compare or be superior to somebody else. Some examples of this could be like when someone in this community is moving or needs something done around the house. Maybe there's a surgery in the family or in the individual's life, and they're going to need some things to be done while they're having surgery. Maybe there's an injury or health concerns. This could look like an expensive adoption. Man, adoptions are just crazy expensive, and bearing one another's burdens could literally look like opening up your wallet to make sure this adoption burden, the weight, the financial burden of it, is lighter. Paul calls us to bear one another's burdens. There could be a lot of other examples, but those are some. We don't want to do it out of obligation, but with humility and joy, we want to serve one another graciously. Number three, this is the final one, generous giving. The third call that the Spirit sends out, that he says to us through God's word, is to be generous in our giving. Verses 6 through 10, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Scott, did you know about this text before you asked me to preach it? Listen, the one who is taught the word share all good things. So raise your hand if you are taught the word at Fellowship Church. Raise your hand. Good. Now, Scott's the one who teaches the word to you. Share all good things with Scott. That's the principle behind this. Now, why? Why should we share with Scott? And I'm picking on Scott because he represents the elders and he represents the staff, but I'm talking about kind of everybody involved there. Why should you, the one taught, share with the teacher? Well, because when Scott took this job, took this position, took this responsibility, he said no to a lot of other things. A lot of other things. And so he takes time away from other things that could be generating income, generating a place to stay, food on the table, to what? To prepare, to teach us. And so as a thank you and as a way of keeping that good work sustainable, the one who's taught shares all good things with the teacher. That's the idea. And then there's a farm analogy. We've got a few farmers in the room. If you've ever planted anything, raise your hand. Okay, all right, cool. I respect that. I too am a farmer. I'm the most unsuccessful farmer you know. But there's a farming metaphor. He says, look, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. So sow there, that's a bit of an antiquated word. We don't use that a lot today. But sowing literally just means planting seed. It could look like preparing the ground for seed. It could look like weeding a garden or weeding around something that you intend, but sowing, it's this idea of work into the ground, and reaping is the idea that at the proper time in the future, right, because it doesn't happen overnight, at harvest time you gather the fruit from all the work. He says, God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Sowing and reaping. I told you I was an unsuccessful farmer. The reason is I've got apple trees, and I've got red buds. Just like, I'm not trying to get, you actually don't get fruit from a red bud. They're just really pretty, and I've tried to plant those. I've got some other trees that I've, but these apple trees in particular, I've planted maybe 20 of them in my life, and I'm going to ask you guys to, we'll play a little guessing game. This will be fun. How many apples do you think that I have successfully harvested from my apple trees? I mean, thank you. I'm hearing some zeros. I see a two. I see a four. Okay. A higher Bay says higher. Thank you, Bay. Bay, you're dead wrong. So far to date, I have literally harvested zero apples. I've harvested zero. Why? Well, listen, apple trees, it takes time, first of all. It can take 3 to 4 years for a young sapling or a young tree to bear fruit. Okay, and I started all this about 5 or 6 years ago. The deer love my apple trees. They love the little leaves. They love to eat them. And so I would take, and I think this counts as part of sowing. I would take, like it started off as like chicken wire fence around the apple trees to protect them from the deer. But guess what? Chicken wire fence is for chickens. It's not for deer. Deer look at a chicken wire fence, they're like, that's not a thing. I'm just going right over it, right? And so literally this last week, I replaced a bunch of the chicken wire because they were still getting at the middle section of these apple trees with a 4 foot tall, proper, right, welded wire fence around these trees. And so hopefully one day, after all of my work around those apple trees, hopefully one day, I'll get an apple. Hopefully. I am praying, and I believe it will happen. I'm praying in faith that God will give me an apple. The vision that I have in my mind, because we do not just square dancing, but the Geyer family, they love applesauce. They love making their own applesauce. It's a tradition thing. And so my vision is like, the apples from Todd's garden are the apples that we're using this year. And we've got a bountiful plate. Who wants applesauce from Todd's? You know, that's the vision I've got. We're a long way from that, but God willing. Here's the idea from Galatians. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. So if you sow, if you plant of the flesh, that's Paul's phrase. If you plant to your flesh, in other words, if you just plant seeds that look like selfish things for you and you alone, what are you going to reap? What kind of harvest will you reap? He says, you will reap corruption. You'll reap death. This is serious. If you live a selfish life, you're going to reap death. I want you to hear that. I want you to be warned by God's word. But listen, church, and this is a beautiful promise. If you listen to the Spirit and by grace, through faith, are a planter of seeds for others, fulfilling the law of Christ, you will reap what? What does it say? You will reap eternal life. The one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So just like I'm waiting for that apple, and that day when there's just a bunch of apples where we get to gather them and make applesauce out of them, I'm also waiting for a day when all this sowing will reap a harvest of eternal life. Paul says this, don't grow weary of doing good. He's specifically talking about like giving of your finances in this text to support teachers and to support one another. We're going to see in a little bit. He says, don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we what? If we don't give up. This is a text about weariness. It's a text about persevering through hardship. It's a text about deer that come in to eat the leaves off of your trees and still doing the hard work and trying to get there by grace through faith. It's about persevering. And Paul says, don't grow weary of doing good. You will reap a harvest in due season if you don't give up. And he lands here. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are called to do good works. You know, in a lot of circles today, good works have a bad reputation. Hey, be careful. Be careful that you're not depending on those good works for eternal life, right? And that's true because there are people today in churches, it's called a prosperity gospel, and it goes like this. Hey, if you do this good thing, like God's going to see that, and that's how you get it. It's the basis for salvation for these people. And historically, the church has had a hard time with this. But while we are not saved by good works, church, we are saved for good works. We're saved for good works. We are saved for good works. I like how this one commentator, professor, his name's Tom Schreiner, one of my seminary professors, said this. He said, in Paul's theology, obedience is necessary for salvation. Okay, listen to that. Obedience is necessary for salvation and the evidence of salvation, but never, and this is important, never the basis of our salvation. And so while we are not saved on the basis of our good works, we are saved so that we get to do them. It's not a have to, it's a get to. And Paul says, so then, church, as you have an opportunity, let's do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. Household of faith, that's like the church. So we want to be a people that do good to everyone, but especially to one another in this church. My thoughts went to the church finances when I read this, because this is about sharing good things and doing good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. Our budget every year starts over in September. September 1, new budget for a new year. And as we are preparing that as the finance team and as the elder team, we genuinely feel that God is calling us to increase our budget. Why? Because there are thousands and thousands of people in this city who need to hear the gospel of Jesus, and we want to be a part of that. Okay? We want to be a part of that. It's one of the reasons we're going to two services, is we want to make sure when someone who doesn't know Jesus, when they come here, they say, hey, this is a welcoming place. There's a spot for me. And I want to, you know, they're going to feel welcomed into this thing. And so we are sensing, hey, God, what should our budget be for next year? And we're looking at a 20% increase over where we were last year. And you're going to be hearing more and more about this. But listen, I'm saying this to you now so that when you, as the members of this church, when you get that email and you hear about the budget and the specifics, you'll remember this verse. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. Let's be givers. Let's be do-gooders. Let's open up our finances to the work of God at Fellowship Church. Not as a basis of our salvation, but as evidence of it. I want to encourage you, these three words have always stuck with me. I want to encourage you to give in a way that's consistent, sacrificial, and joyful. Consistent, sacrificial, and joyful. This is something we get to do. We get to participate in. And we, church, Paul says it right here. If we don't grow weary of doing good, in due season, we will reap if we don't give up. I also just want to draw your attention to Jesus. We talk a lot about Jesus at Fellowship Church. Every story, every text, it's ultimately about him. And I was just meditating over these truths. You know, three practices of a spirit-led community: gentle restoration, gracious assistance, and generous giving. Was there ever a person so gentle in his dealings with sin than the Son of God, Jesus Christ? And I think about how he interacted with Peter, the guy who just should have known. He put his foot in his mouth so many times, and Jesus, with gentleness, restores him. Jesus is the one we need to look to as an example for how we restore. Jesus was the one who didn't just bear our physical burdens, he bore our guilt and shame on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing my burden. And when it came to giving, Jesus did not hold anything back. He gave his very life so that we could be made right with God. No one has ever been so generous. So, full circle, just so we're clear, because there was a lot that happened in these 10 verses. We don't practice these things. We don't listen to the Spirit and then practice these things so that we can earn eternal life. Amen? I want you to hear that. We don't do that as a basis for our salvation. Instead, we do these things by grace through faith as a response to the lavish generosity and grace that's been poured out on us by our triune God, by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, I called you to a lot of different things. Paul called you to a lot of things today. What is one of these three areas that you sense the Spirit may be inviting you to take a step in today? Okay, these would be good questions to ask your home group or ask one another on your way home. What's God doing in your heart? Do not, please, church, do not be a hearer of this word only. Be a doer. Let's be called. Let's get a sense of what it looks like to square dance together, to live in harmony together, to restore one another, to be gracious to one another, to assist one another, to give to one another. If we live by the Spirit, church, let us also keep in step with the Spirit together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.